My name's Steve McKnight. I'm one of the pastors here. And I always look forward to spending time with our church family on Sunday morning. But I really have been looking forward to it this Sunday morning. I just think, have you ever had one of those weeks that, you know, you're just looking forward to Sunday morning? I mean, I don't know how to explain any better than that. Just super busy week, kind of had my head down, and I'm just kind of just plowing forward, getting the things done that I need to get done. And yesterday, late afternoon, I was here in the office, and I was finishing up some stuff, and I just thought, man, I cannot wait for Sunday morning. You know, I just can't wait for Sunday morning to be with our church folks, to worship the Lord, to just enjoy community together. So I was excited for today, and I'm looking forward to spending the next few moments here at least with you. And also want you to know, just to make sure you have this on your radar, that next Sunday we do have somebody who's going to be with us that we're considering to possibly help out within our worship ministries here. And so you don't want to miss next week. You want to come and meet Austin and see his influence among our team. I'm curious about that. They're curious about that. I'm sure you are. And I want to make sure that you're aware of that. Also, just I was going to announce this at the end, but usually when I'm going to do that, I forget. So just want to say now, love to have you join us for lunch after the service here. So even if it's your first time here, love to have you join us for lunch. We have soup and sandwiches that we're going to have. And you can stay for lunch and not feel pressure that you have to come to the annual meeting. All right? You're welcome to just do lunch and that alone. But I am looking forward to the annual meeting. And we do have to do some of the things that Pastor Bart mentioned, like elect officers and approve budgets and that stuff is necessary, and we do have to do that. But I'm also looking forward to spending a little bit of time just looking back on 2019. What are some things that that we're just celebrating that God did? And we're going to highlight some of those things from the last year. And then we're going to spend some time looking at 2020. Is that weird? Is that weird that anybody else say the year 2020? Anyway, we're going to spend some time looking at that and just saying, what are some things that we're trusting God for and that we would love to see happen over the next year? So if you're here for that part, you get to hear that part, and I would love for you to be able to do that. So there's my little shout-out to you. Well, for the last 5 weeks, we've been in a series that we're calling We Are the Church, and actually this is week 5 out of 6. Where we've been looking at the institution of Jesus' church through the lenses of our core values here at Christian Alliance Church, which are love Jesus, grow together, and serve your world. And I just want to give a real brief review, if I could, of what we've talked about the last few weeks to kind of set the stage for where we're going here this morning. We spent the first 2 weeks of this series looking at the church through the concept of love Jesus. And week one was all about the Church of Jesus being a sacred institution. And the reason that Jesus' church is a sacred institution is because Jesus is the head of the church and because the Holy Spirit indwells within the church, and that makes it a sacred institution. And then in week two, we looked at the reality that Jesus is the head of the church, that Jesus is the leader of the church, that he sets the course of direction for the church and leads it to accomplish his will and his purposes. And then the last 2 weeks, we looked at the church through the viewpoint of our core value of grow together. And so a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the concept of what does it look like for the church to grow together in the community of the church and how important that is to us in our life and in our pursuit of doing what God calls us to do as a church and as individuals. And then last week, we spent a bit of time looking at the work of the church, or in other words, what's the church called to do? And we highlighted 4 big things that the church is called to do. And even as I say that, I recognize we could make a list of 20, you know, or more. But 4 big concepts, and they were this last week, that the church is called to exalt Jesus. That one of our works, one of our duties, one of our responsibilities, one of our callings is to be exalting Jesus for who he is and for what he's done in our lives and in the world. Then we looked at the fact that the church is to be making disciples. That part of the work of the church is to be producing people who are like Jesus. The third one was, we said that the church is here to meet the needs of people, that we're kind of to be the hands and the feet and the eyes and the ears of Jesus here on planet Earth now. And then the last one was that we're here to encourage and equip the body of Christ. And I wanted to just review that list really quickly, because today, for our subject matter, as we shift our focus a little bit to the lens of serve your world, we're going to zero in on one key work of the church this morning that we talked about last week kind of briefly, and that's the work of the church to make disciples. That one of the main roles of the church is to help produce people who are like Jesus and following Him and living for Him. Here's your first blank if you're taking notes with me in your bulletin. And by the way, that's totally up to you whether you want to do that or not. If you don't like doing notes, don't worry about it. I used to joke that we had cameras in here and we were checking on people. It was always a joke because we didn't have cameras, but now we do. It's not a joke anymore. But a disciple is someone who adopts and applies the teaching of Jesus to their lives. Someone who adopts and applies the teachings of Jesus to our lives. In other words, you can't say that you just can't say that you believe in God's existence and that God is real, but then continue to do life on your own terms and still be considered a disciple. A disciple is someone who seeks to emulate Jesus. A disciple demonstrates their love of Jesus by seeking to obey His teachings. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love Me, obey My commandments." So we're going to be looking at that over the next few minutes. Before we do that, let's just spend a moment here in prayer, okay? Lord, I thank You so much for this day. Thank You, Lord, for Your presence among us that's already been sensed. I thank You for that realization that when we come together as Your church, and as we worship You, and as we exalt You, and as we turn our focus and attention toward You, yeah, there's a component of that that we're focusing on You on Your throne in heaven, but there's also a component in the Holy Spirit that You are here amongst us. And I thank You for that. And I pray, Father, that the rest of this service would exalt You and honor You. And would you use Your word, Lord, to affect life change in us so that we can be fully devoted followers of You, disciples. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So here's our key thought of the day. I want you to kind of think about this over the next few minutes as we have this conversation here, and it's this. A disciple is someone who demonstrates their love of Jesus by seeking to live their life according to His instruction and for His purposes. Did you grab that? A disciple is somebody really who is saying, I'm going to live according to the way that Jesus would want me to live, and now my life is no longer about living for my own desires, my own pursuits, my own satisfaction and fulfilling my own needs. Now my life it's about His. It's about what purposes He would have for me. It's about the life that He would want me to live. And the reality is that everyone who calls themselves a Christian is not necessarily a disciple. And we get that, right? I mean, there's a lot of people that call themselves Christian. As a matter of fact, if you're not aware of this, still today, 86% of people in the United States of America call themselves Christian, right? So what's the difference here? You know, the main difference is that disciples actively seek to become like the one that's teaching them. Here's our key verse of the day. It's found in Luke chapter 6, and it's Jesus' teaching. And He says this. He says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but," here's the part I want you to grab, "everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher." That's what we're going after, right? We're going after this concept of what does it look for us in our own situation and where God has placed us and with the gifts and abilities that He's given us, to be like Jesus. I mean, as much as He empowers us to do that, obviously we can't do that in perfection, but to look at the world the way that Jesus looked at the world, to want to meet the needs of people the way that Jesus met the needs of people, to want to be a difference maker the way that Jesus was a difference maker, to accept the will of the Father like Jesus accepted the will of the Father. That's what he wants of us, to be a disciple. It's pretty cool when you see this played out. You know, in student ministries, Lori and I, we so worked hard on developing student leaders and this discipleship process. It's really where we sunk our energy. And we just had our district conference in September. And when we were at that district conference, we had 10 former students that were there, because they were in some capacity serving in God's church. And it was really fun. Just look around that room and see teenagers that we had invested in that were now making a difference for the kingdom. One of those is a youth pastor, and we talk a couple of times a year, and he has modeled his youth ministry after the youth ministry that he came out of. And he's building into students and developing leaders and working through that discipleship process. And can I tell you, that's so heartwarming and encouraging, right? When you see something like that take place. We seek to be like our teacher. So this morning, I want to take some time to examine some characteristics that I think we ought to display if we're a fully devoted follower of Jesus. And I have six qualities I'd like us to consider. And I'm calling these the portrait of a disciple. What are some of these qualities that if we're going to be a devoted follower of Jesus, we're going to be that disciple, what are some components that we really need to show and review in our lives? So let's jump into these. And the first one is this, and it's the necessary first step. And it's discipleship involves seeking salvation and embracing repentance. You know, the important first step in seeking to be a disciple of Jesus is the understanding of our need to have our sins forgiven. We have to come to the place where we understand our spiritual poverty apart from God. And then we have to come to understand that Jesus offered himself, his sinless self, as a sacrifice to pay the penalty for the sins that we have had in our lives that we should have paid the penalty for. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, I passed on to you what was most important and what has been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. That first step in becoming a disciple was to seek Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. And can I tell you today, if you're here this morning, and as we kind of launch into this conversation, as we move through this portrait of a disciple, if you're here this morning and you go, I'm not really sure. I mean, I'm not really sure if I'm a disciple. I might label myself as a Christian because I believe in God. I believe that Jesus existed. I believe that he died on the cross. But I'm not sure if I'm really that disciple, if I'm really that devoted follower. Can I tell you, I am so glad that you're here. And as we move through this process, I just want you to know that if that's you, this is where you start. This is the doorway that you walk through. This is the entry point into beginning that process of becoming a follower of Jesus. You come to Jesus in prayer through faith, and you ask him to forgive you for the sin in your life, and you trust that when he died on the cross, that he was the sinless sacrifice for you, and that God the Father finds that sacrifice acceptable. In other words, that Jesus paid the price for your sins that you should have paid on your own. So we seek his forgiveness. And then an important part of seeking his forgiveness is that we repent of that sin. Here's repentance defined. To repent means that we turn away from sin in our life, and we seek to live differently for Jesus according to his teaching. The word repent literally means to turn from. So after we acknowledge, wow, I'm far from perfect and I have issues in my life, and we seek God's forgiveness, the next step there is that we seek to say, I want to live life differently. I want to turn from my sin, and I want to live the way that God wants me to live my life. You know, when Lori and I were in college, we had the opportunity to spend about 5 weeks in London our junior year. Our college actually offered a class. I was an English literature major, so this is like, it doesn't get any better than this, okay? 5 weeks in London studying William Shakespeare in London. It was unbelievable. I mean, we would read Richard II, Richard III, you know, dramas, and then we would go to the Tower of London, you know, that were in those plays, and we would visit him. It was an awesome experience. But we had about a four-day long weekend where we could do whatever we wanted to do. And so Laurie and I and some of our friends, we decided we wanted to visit Edinburgh, Scotland. And so we got train tickets, and we took the train up to Scotland, and we were going to spend a couple of days just seeing the city and just experiencing. That was really cool for me. You know, I kind of have a Scottish heritage, and we were going to get to, you know, just explore that and try to go to Loch Ness and find Nessie. Didn't have any luck there, darn it, but that would have been great. But you know what we did? We get to Edinburgh. The first thing we did was we rented a car. And can I tell you something, man? Those people in Great Britain, they are weird. They drive on the left side of the road, right? We drive on the right side, they drive on the left side. And so we get this rental car, and the steering wheel is on the opposite side of the car than what we're used to. And it's not just the steering wheel. This was a little 5-speed coupe car, right? And I'm used to sitting on the left side and shifting this way and the clutch and everything. Now everything is the opposite, right? I'm trying to shift this way, and first gear's over here, and I'm trying to get used to this car. And we pull out of the car rental place, and we start down the road. And we come to the first place that we're going to turn. Can I tell you what is hard about driving on the left side of the road when you're used to driving on the right side of the road? Right-hand turns. Think about it, okay? You're in the right lane, and when you turn right, you turn into the closest lane. But when you're in the left lane, you turn into the farthest lane. The very first turn we made, I messed it up. I turned into the right lane, and coming toward me was this elderly Scottish gent with a look of horror on his face. Like, what is this guy doing? He's here in my lane. I happen to be the world's greatest driver. Not really, but I think it, but it's probably true. Not maybe. Yeah, it's true. And so I think I can fix this. I'm just going to pull a U-turn right here as quick as I can. So I whipped that car around to pull a U-turn. But you know what? Like, the city of Edinburgh was founded in the 1400s. It has really narrow little streets. And I didn't have enough room to make that turn. And I actually went right up on the sidewalk. You should have seen the pedestrians scatter, okay? I mean, I just drive right up on the sidewalk. And then I had to back up, and traffic is stopped, and I did one of those, like, 7-point turns or whatever. So I got going in the proper, in the right direction. It was the sloppiest U-turn ever committed by me, for sure. And can I tell you something about repentance? Repentance can be like that. Sometimes repentance is sloppy. Because we've got issues in our life that we need to work through. And it's not always just this clean turnaround. We got to slog through some stuff. And it can be messy. And it can be sloppy. And it can sometimes even be difficult. But it's always good. Because you know what happened when I finally got that car straightened out? I was now heading in the right direction. And when we come to the place where we seek God's forgiveness, and then we work through that repentance stuff, the good thing about that is it gets us facing in the right direction. And that's what God desires of us. He doesn't desire perfection of us. He knows the process is going to be difficult and complicated and sometimes messy. But He wants us to have the resolve that I want to get going in the right direction. And that's what repentance does for us. When we seek forgiveness through Jesus' faith and through His death, through faith in His death and His resurrection, and as we seek to get our life heading in that right direction by leaving those sinful influences behind, that pleases Him. More on that in just a bit. So what's the church's role in this discipleship principle? The church should provide a safe place for broken people to experience forgiveness and healing. What do I mean by that? I mean the church should model that it's okay to come here and be broken. It's okay to come here and not be perfect. It's okay to come here and still be slogging through that repentance stuff, right? Still working through those things, still trying to leave some things behind, still trying to get our life heading in the right direction. It's okay to come here and be a bit of a mess. Because our hope is that the community of the church is one of those things, right, that can help folks get straightened out and get him heading in the right direction. Have you ever been part of a church where this isn't okay? You know, where everybody's expected to be perfect? Nobody's expected to have any problems. Nobody's expected to have any sins in their life. Have you ever I've experienced that a time or two in my life. It's not any fun. And you know what the reality is? Here's the reality. I'm sorry if this sounds harsh. I don't mean it to be judgmental. But the reality is that really those churches are just full of fake people. Right? Because none of us are perfect. None of us have gotten all the way there, right? I mean, if you think you have, you probably should go back and read in Philippians, right? Where the Apostle Paul's going, not that I've already obtained all this. Right? None of us are. But we need to be a place where that's okay. Listen to this. I love this in 2 Corinthians 5. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead. Come back to God. You know what I love about that verse? I love that part where it says, when we plead. I love that. Because it carries with it the thought of a compassionate persuasion, right? We serve our world when we proclaim this message. And a person who does this is like Jesus. That's what he did. You know, according to his own words, he came to seek and to save the lost, and he extended grace and forgiveness to a lot of broken people, didn't he? I mean, you think about Zacchaeus. Right? How about that woman who was caught in the very act of adultery and was drug half naked in front of Jesus? How about that? How about that prostitute, right? Who at Jesus' feet poured her perfume on his feet as an offering and as a sacrifice, weeping at his feet? How did Jesus respond to her? How about Peter? When Peter face planted three times in one night, how did Jesus respond and treat him? We're like Jesus when we respond that way to broken people. So discipleship involves salvation and repentance. Here's number two. Discipleship involves biblical instruction and life change. You know, if we desire to be a disciple of Jesus, we have to be able and willing to digest God's word and to trust that it is going to affect life change within us. John 14 again, Jesus says, if you love me, obey my commands. You know, Jesus said something along these lines, if you love me, you're going to obey my commands, in John 14, four times. And I think Jesus is clearly saying here that the barometer of our love for him is displayed in our obedience to his teaching. So we seek to love God with all our strength. We seek to treat others even better than we would treat ourselves. We seek to love one another in the body of Christ because he loved us. We seek to serve as he challenged us to serve. We seek to live kingdom lives like he taught about in the Sermon on the Mount. Disciples seek to be like their teacher. So biblical instruction by personal study, through teaching, through preaching, through community, is so important for discipleship because it ought to lead our lives to change in a way that's pleasing to God. Paul reminds Timothy of this in 2 Timothy 3 when he says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses his word, the Bible, to change us. And here's the church's role in this. The church needs to provide opportunities for people to love and study, and to learn and study and apply God's word to their lives, to encourage that life change. You know, David wrote in Psalm 119, "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." And you're probably aware of this, that Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. And Psalm 119 is all about the importance of God's word. And I think David is saying here, you know what? God tells me how to live my life in a way that's pleasing to him, and so it's so important in my life. So we serve our world and the church by teaching and modeling God's word. And let's not forget that Jesus demonstrated this too, right? I remember before he went into formal ministry, and he spent those 40 days in the wilderness, and Lucifer came and tempted Jesus. How did he respond? Each time he responded with God's word, right? He responded with Scripture. Disciples are to be like their teacher. So discipleship involves salvation and repentance. It involves biblical teaching and life change. Here's number three. Discipleship involves loving God and loving people. You know, we don't have to search too far into the gospel records to experience Jesus' heart in these areas. We know in Matthew 22 that Jesus said the most important commandments in the Bible were to love God with all of our heart and to love others well. Listen to how John explains this. John heard Jesus teach on this so often. And so he explains it this way in 1 John chapter 4. He says, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. And anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us." I think the reality here is that according to John, if you don't seek to love others, then you're not a disciple. I'm sorry if that sounds harsh, but he says anyone who does not love does not know God. Loving others and knowing God, they have to go together. They just have to. They're like spaghetti and meatballs, right? They're like ice cream and apple pie. They're like the national anthem and the American flag. They're like the Pittsburgh Steelers and Super Bowl trophies. I was going to say they're like Miles Gaunt and opponent's helmets, but that would have been mean. But I did just say it, didn't it? I didn't mean it. Followers of Jesus, true Christians, disciples, they have to love people. It can't be taken away. It can't be separated. Have you ever known Christians who don't seem to love people? I mean, I have. We probably all experienced that. We'd be hard-pressed to find evidence of a love for folks, and even those folks who are Christian brothers and sisters, but those folks who maybe don't even know Christ yet. And I know this. I know I'm not judge and jury. I know that. I know that Jesus is. But according to Jesus' best friend, John, those folks aren't the real deal. He says, I don't see how they can know God. So what's the role of the church here? The church must provide avenues for its folks to love God and love people. That's what we need to do as a church. We need to provide those opportunities for people to serve. You serve your world when you actively seek to love people in Jesus' name. And we need to provide those opportunities. You know, over this next year, we're going to be calling opportunities to get in that avenue to love God and love people. We're going to be calling these opportunities on-ramps. An on-ramp is an opportunity to merge into serving and loving people. We talked about one of those here today. Pretty simple. Couple of on-ramps today. One of those is you could say, I'm going to donate $10 to buy a turkey for a family that would actually bless them. That would be That would just encourage them. That's a simple on-ramp. Another on-ramp is you could show up at the Salvation Army at 6 o'clock tomorrow night, and you could help hand them out. All you have to do is just hand them out and smile and just say, hey, God bless you. We love you. That's all you have to do. But that's just one way that you can do that. Just a simple, practical folks to let a way to let folks know that we care about them, that we love them. Stay tuned for more on-ramps. We're going to try to provide opportunities for you. You're going to hear about a cool one next week. A way that you can jump on an on-ramp and that you can make a significant difference. I love on-ramps. I love them. You know why? Because if the speed limit is 70 miles an hour on that highway, there's no law that says how fast you can get to 70 miles an hour. Now, some police officer probably going to come up with one. Don't ruin it for me, okay? I love on-ramps. I love to see what my Hemi-powered pickup truck can do. That's a fun 7 seconds for me, right? On-ramps can be a rush. And the same thing is true in serving in ministry. Ministry can be a rush. Have you ever experienced that? Where you just kind of did something selfless, something to, you know, just to make a difference in somebody else's life, and you walked away and you went, wow, I went to encourage someone else, and that charged my spiritual batteries. I know some of you probably leaned over to your spouse and goes, he's wasting so much fuel. So discipleship is about salvation and repentance. It's about biblical teaching and the resulting life change. It's about loving God and loving people. Here's number four. Discipleship involves edification and encouragement. You know, you might write this word in your notes right by that last blank there. Fellowship. Being a disciple means that we value Christian community. I love this in Acts 2:42. It says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Our key verse for our series has been Acts 4:32, where it says, all the believers were united in heart and mind. People who desire to be disciples of Jesus understand the necessity for edification and encouragement. They seek out Christian fellowship because they realize that community doesn't just strengthen others, it also strengthens me. Also, Acts 2 says in verse 46, they worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. So I was working on this part of the message. I had this kind of facetious little thought. I wondered how Paul or maybe some of the other early church leaders would have responded to folks who were seeking to be a disciple of Jesus, but they weren't part of any local church body back then. They didn't have other Christian influencers in their lives because, you know, the reality is that's true of our world today, right? I mean, there's people all over the place that say, I don't need that. You know, as long as I have a relationship with Jesus, I don't need any community around me. They're Christian, but they're not part of a Christian community. And I'm not sure how Paul would have responded to that, but this is how the writer to the book of Hebrews responded to that. He says this, and let us not neglect our meeting together, grab this, as some people do. Apparently that was a problem, even then. But encourage one another. So apparently, even in that birth of the early church, there were folks who tried to go it alone. They were trying to pursue Jesus and be a disciple without that community influencing and encouraging and edifying them. And that's not a healthy place to be. There is designed within the church an iron sharpening iron component that's so necessary in our lives. It's so necessary. So the church ought to encourage biblical fellowship as part of discipleship. I'll explain it to you this way. What would that look like in your life? Can you picture your pursuit of following Jesus like a race? And you're running your race, right? And you're doing your best to honor Him, and you have a certain place where you are at in your growth process and understanding of what God wants for you in your life. And as you're running that race, can you look to your right, and can you look to your left, and who is running at the same pace as you? That's your Christian community. Those are the people that you ought to be involved with and that you ought to be encouraging, and that they can speak into your life and encouraging you, because you are all running at the same pace and you're all running in the same direction. And if you've been coming here for a while at all, you know that I believe that Christian community is huge for our faith. And I believe it's one of the most underrated concepts in discipleship. I just think people gloss over that one. Remember that for 3.5 years, Jesus did life with a close group of followers, right? They experienced deep fellowship. So discipleship, it's about salvation and repentance. It's about biblical teaching and life change. It's about loving God, loving people. It's about edification and encouragement in the Christian community. Here's number 5. Discipleship involves the filling of the Holy Spirit and a surrendered lifestyle. I like to describe the filling of the Holy Spirit this way. The Holy Spirit is what makes living the Christian life possible. I'll even take the negative turn on that. I believe if you do not have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, that it's impossible to live the Christian life. I don't think you can do it. Because then we're relying on our own strength, right? We're relying on our own abilities, our own way to push through whatever things we have to push through, instead of relying on God and the life change that He wants to instill within us. You know, He wants to affect change in our life. He wants to convict us when our lives get out of alignment with His plans for us. And He reveals God's truth to us through Scripture and through prayer and through the community of believers. You know, there's this really interesting event that took place during the early church days. You can read about it in Acts chapter 13. Paul and Barnabas visited the small early church in Antioch. And that church had been in that community, and it had been doing its best to make a difference in the community, to the best of their ability. And Paul and Barnabas finally arrive on the scene. And the church is so excited. And Paul and Barnabas, they actually start preaching the gospel message of Jesus. And it tells us in Acts chapter 13 that the entire community turned up to hear them preach. And I think, man, how encouraging that must have been for that little church in Antioch, right? I mean, they were slogging, they were doing ministry to the best of their ability, and then Paul and Barnabas show up to kind of link arms with them, and the whole community that they've been loving on and praying for, they all show up to hear the gospel message. That must have been like the high point of that church, right? God's going to do great things. But Acts chapter 13 tells us that there were some Jewish religious leaders who started to push back on the church and on Paul and Barnabas. And actually, they pushed back so hard that they ended up by running Paul and Barnabas completely out of the city of Antioch. And I think the natural tendency is to think, man, how discouraging must that have been for that church, right? I mean, they finally just felt like, man, the community's listening. Paul and Barnabas are here. They're all hearing the gospel message of Jesus. And then it's just gone. I love the last verse of Acts 13. It says, all the believers were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? That where you think that they would have been really discouraging because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life, even though things didn't go the way they would have wanted them to go, they were still filled with joy. Folks, don't miss this. This is huge. In the midst of a situation that could have been discouraging and disheartening, all the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit and with joy. And the same is true for you and me when we face situations in life that can be disheartening. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we can experience joy even in difficult times. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, then we're empowered to live a surrendered life to Jesus, and we can serve Him fully and effectively. I love how Paul describes this in Galatians 5, verse 24 and 25. He says this, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and the desires of their sinful nature to His cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. And you do know what the verses right in front of these are, right? The verses right in front of these, the fruit of the Spirit. the fruits of the Spirit, when we receive and adopt the fruits of the Spirit, that ought to lead us to the place where we nail our own passions, our own desires to the cross. Those sinful things, those things that maybe they're not even sinful, but they're on our own heart and our own desire. We nail those to the cross and we say, life is no longer about me. It's no longer about the things that I want to pursue. Life is now about Jesus Christ. And everything that I have that's not part of His purposes and His pursuit for my life, Paul says, I nail those to the cross. I crucify them there. Because life is now only for Him. So the church, we should celebrate life lived by the Spirit and foster a culture of personal surrender to Jesus. That part of serving our world should come with the understanding that the only lasting spiritual fruit that can be produced must be born from the Spirit. Otherwise, it's just us doing good things in our own abilities. I think that's why Paul cried out in Galatians 2:20, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Here's the most important thing I'm going to say today. You ready? A disciple of Jesus Christ visits the cross of Jesus Christ to nail their earthly passions and desires upon it daily. Daily. That when we get to this place in discipleship, we recognize that life is now completely about Jesus. And so every single day we come before Him and we say, Lord, today life is for You. And whatever my passions are, whatever my desires are, whatever's keeping me from pursuing the life that You want me to, I nail that to Your cross today. Help me to live for You today. I think that this is discipleship at its deepest level. I really do. So salvation and repentance, biblical teaching and life change, loving God and loving people, edification and encouragement, the filling of the Holy Spirit and a surrendered life. And then here's number 6. Discipleship involves understanding and sharing the gospel of Jesus. And in the words of Forrest Gump, that's all I'm going to say about that, because we're talking about it next week. All right, come back next week because that's what we're going to be talking about. Here's the bottom line. The Church of Jesus Christ is made up of disciples who have been called out of the corrupt, sinful world and into the kingdom of Christ. So let's live like it. Let's live like it. That's what He's called us to be. And I want you to notice something in these 6 principles that we looked at here today, that there's a progression here. These things just don't automatically happen in our life all at once. There are steps that we take so that we can understand who Jesus is and we can experience that forgiveness and salvation and seek to experience that life change of being born again and being a new creature in Christ. That's the first step. And then we start to understand the importance of the Bible and wanting to see that change our life. And that ought to lead us to loving God well and loving people well. And then through that process, we ought to understand the importance of edifying and encouraging each other in their race. And there's a place in here where we understand the importance of being fully surrendered in the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so kind of the challenge here is, where are you at? What would be the next step for you? What would be the next step of discipleship that God would say, man, this is really the direction I'd love to see you move in? I'd love to see you press deeper in this area. What would that be for you? One final thing. I mentioned I was going to come back to this. If If you've been here today and you're going, well, I know who God is. I understand who Jesus is. But I don't know if I'm really a disciple. Can I encourage you to consider maybe taking the first step in that this morning? That if you'd just be willing to open that door and walk through that process of salvation, of just coming to the place where you recognize that you have a spiritual brokenness about you that you can't fix on your own, but that God has provided a way for it to be done in your life through Jesus. And you could pray a prayer in your own words, but sort of like this. You could just say something like, Lord, would you forgive me for the things I've done wrong? I believe in you. And I want to follow you to the best of my ability. Would you help me to do that? And if you pray a prayer like that, can I tell you that you've just opened the door to discipleship and you've taken one step through it. And what I want you to understand is being a disciple of Jesus is a lifelong pursuit, right? None of us are there. Remember the Apostle Paul, right? Not that I've already obtained all this, right? Even the Apostle Paul was in that growth process. And God wants us to be in that growth process. But if you come to Him and you make a prayer like that, you've taken step number one. Step number two would be repentance, would be making that U-turn, getting your life heading at least in the right direction and listening to God's voice, understanding the Scripture, moving through that process. If you need help with that, just give us a call here. We would love to come alongside of you and help you with that. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up and I'm going to pray here. Lord, I thank you so much for your word that we can apply it to our lives and that it can do really what I think is just the unimaginable, that it can alter our spiritual condition, that it can really take us out of the road that's leading to separation from you. And it can put us on the road that's leading to knowing you and enjoying you forever. I thank you too, Lord, for your presence in our lives. That once we come to the place where we accept your salvation gift, that you just don't turn us loose and let us flounder around. But Lord, you've promised that your presence is within us and that you're going to affect life change within us. I'm so grateful for that. I know we're all at different places in this journey, and that's an okay thing. But would you help us, Lord, to be moving forward in the journey? Help us to be going deeper in being a devoted follower of you. Make us more like Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.